Well, this morning, or rather for the last 4 weeks, four Sundays, I have been talking about relationships. And it's very foundational in connecting with God, but it's also very foundational in transforming as a church. And so last week I spoke about forgiveness. And today, I'd like to talk about trust. I mean, how many of us trust your neighbor right now? Really trust your neighbor? At home? Okay, let me ask you this. Would you trust your current friend right now with all your money? Right now, the person next to you? You give them all the money? That's your wife, your husband, that's easy. Okay. Would you trust them if you had to stand here and I had to, and they told you to jump over and I'll hold you, would you trust them? Yeah. Sam could. Chica, you're a big guy. If you trust, you might be going down and losing your teeth. All kind of things can happen. The whole point I'm going after trust is because we don't realize how much it can be a problem towards us changing. Our mindset can be our biggest roadblock to transformation. And that is all about trust. It's trust issues that fly there. It's about faith. If you look at the Bible, when Adam and Eve were doing well with God, what the serpent did was to go after their trust in God. And all he had to do was, do you really have to do what God is saying? And the trust moved a little inch. And if you understand planes, if they take off and the transponder goes off and the transponder does not go on and they don't set that plane on the right track, overall, it will not land where it's supposed to be. That's what happened to MH17 that we're still looking for this day. You will never find it. It will go off gradually and finally never get to the destination. So when trust is not in place in your heart, with God, with those around you, in your family, with the people around you, you will finally not get in the right place with God long term. Now, there are reasons why we don't trust. Something happened. Something happened. And now we stopped trusting. But if you read in the Bible and see how Jesus dealt with Peter, Simon Peter, for example, he denied him. He did all kinds of things. But Christ trusted that he can still do the job. You understand that? And because of that very profound example of somebody betraying you, betrayal maybe is the highest pain you can get as a human being. And yet Christ stuck with him, did not lose trust. He did give us an example of how trust functions. The way we are wired, though, is that if something happens, we pull back. Now, don't get me wrong. There's smart trust. All right? There's not foolish trust. I understand that. If you're working, there's smart trust. If you're doing business, there's smart trust. It's not an open check. You follow that. So I understand all that aspect of trust. But today I want to focus commonly or more on God and our relationships with one another. Amen? If you want to transform, you'll have to trust God. You will have to trust God on that. If you want to transform, you'll have to trust His word that what He says is true. Even if you've experienced challenges over the years, you'll have to bring yourself back to trusting God. You will not walk with God if you don't trust Him. It will be an abstract story. Something you hear is a good story, is a good message, but it doesn't really resonate with how you feel and where you're trying to go. Here we go. Get Christ's mindset. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 7. You know this scripture very well. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That he didn't feel like something had been taken from him, stolen from him. The fact that he was an equal, an heir with God, He did not feel like something had been taken from him. He didn't feel like that. He trusted God to come and die in our place. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, a slave in other words. That he took this place, even he did not consider what reputation it will do to him. Instead he said, you know what? I will trust God and do what God wants me to do. Now, one of the biggest challenges we face today as Christians about giving ourselves to God 100% or trusting God 100% is self-preservation. We are afraid to let go totally. So we are caught in this self-preservation world that is all about us, but it's quite insidious in how it's done. Yes, we talk God, but we're self-preserving. We talk God, but we want to protect ourselves. So we never experience transformation because this self-preservation then becomes the veneer that stands between you and God. The wall that is right there, the unseen wall that God can never get through because you so want to preserve self and God so wants to transform you. How is this going to happen? If you keep doing that, it will not happen. Jesus did that. He stopped self-preserving himself and became a slave to even die on the cross. Self-preservation is big. Huge in our culture today. It's all about us. We all do it unknowingly and knowingly. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. I mean, Jesus was transformed, took on a life of us, experienced everything we experienced, and then was not even willing to call on that I was the king. That was not the issue. He wanted to serve. You see, how do you beat self-preservation? Here, let's go back here. We have to start with our mind. Christ's mind was quite different. He took that route that I've described. Your mind is the garden. Your thoughts are the seeds. You can grow flowers or you can grow weeds. What's going on in your mind right now? Are you consumed with this mindset of Christ? Is this the way you look at life? Or are you caught in the self-preservation of it? And this is the question. You see, the only way you can transform your mind is to get back to Scripture. To let Scripture begin to change you from a position of, I'm not afraid to know, to embrace God, even in the most difficult places. We all have places that we don't want God to come into that place yet. If we're going to have a transformation this year, we have to let God come to that place. Amen. It can be a place of, it can be in your marriage. You need to be transformed there. A place where you allow God to really be the Lord of your marriage. How you treat your spouse, how you treat your children, how everything. And it is not going to be perfect, but you need to be open to what God says to you there. Amen. I mean, as a single person, are there areas you're not open to God talking to you about relationships, about how you see men, how you see women? What controls you? What is your self-preservation there? What is this place that you don't want to be uncomfortable? You want to keep staying there and saying, this is the way it'll be. Be open to God's way of working and he'll transform you in that place. Whether as a teen, what's your self-preservation? As a campus student, unless we take this mindset, flowers will not come, weeds will keep growing. And weeds are hard to kill. Anyone who's done gardening understands what I'm talking about. Weeds grow without water. On the dry season, you still see weeds growing up. But spiritual thoughts require watering, require you to garden them, require that you watch what's growing in your head. You see, we cannot be transformed if our mind is stuck in old ways, in old hearts, in old things. It cannot transform. I mean, a friend of mine called me out the other day and I felt something. I said, why am I feeling a little bit tight? This, what's going on? And I had to talk with my wife and I said, you know, I need to pray about this. Make sure that I really forgive this stuff. That's not something that bothers me again and again. You see, if you don't get that honest with yourself and keep pushing it away, it will grow. It will grow. But that takes that you trust God about forgiveness and about trusting His word and begin to have a place, as I've always said, on relations, a place where you can talk, a brother, a sister, where you can talk about what's going on and get help. Amen? Amen. Okay. Christ's mindset was humble. It will take humility. Not where God is humbling you. It takes you to say, you know what, I need help in this area. It's an amazing place when you turn yourself in.
Yes, it is.
It's an amazing place that you've come to a realization that, you know what, I need to begin trusting God more. Even though I've not experienced it different, I will trust God again. You know, the way life works, if something happens to you, you hold back for a while, right? There's some pain, something happened, you hold back, you pull back. But the way then God calls you back to healing is you have to come back and trust Him again. And start again and trust again. So some of us may have stepped back. But this morning, I urge you to step back in with God again. For transformation to happen, connect again. Start hearing His voice. Start putting yourself in His hand. That's when it'll happen. He looked out for the needs of others. It's not about, don't live a life that is just about you. Think about other people as well. Imagine how that would be different on the highway. I've been experiencing some things on the highway, so it'll be different. Some people move away and let you get in. Some don't move. Some are flashing and say, hey, what's wrong with you? Imagine how different we'll be in the house if we thought about each other. Imagine how different it'll be if we were thinking about each other's needs in the church. You got to imagine. Take the risk and imagine of how different that would be. And realize that the change begins with you. The change begins with me. Everything we are hoping for, God wants to work with us to bring about that transformation. It will not happen if this is not in place. Secondly, get Christ's eyes. Eyes are amazing. They can see stuff that is exciting, awesome, but they can also see trouble, even where there's no trouble. Eyes can do that to you. Let's see. Matthew 6:22. You know, he'd been talking about Pharisees and all that stuff, and then he gets here, and you cannot serve two masters. He gets to all that, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Then he gets here, and he says, your eye is the lamp that provides light for you, for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. The message says, your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. Have you ever been in a house that is so dark? The windows are all down and all that. Then the light comes. How does that feel? I mean, some days I've been gray lately, right? But some days I wake up and there's light and it's just, I feel alive. What do you see? What do you see? It's very much connected to your mindset. If you don't see God, you will keep protecting yourself. If you see what God is trying to do in your life, you keep taking more of His word, putting yourself out more, letting God touch you. I mean, let's talk about this for a moment. What do you see? How do you see challenges? Some of us are so afraid to try anything new. Why? I've never done it before. You have to go to God and say, what is God doing? Something new in your life. You can't keep doing the same thing, hoping that will work for you. You have to change something for transformation to happen. You see, transformation is not going to happen if all we see is the risk, the problems, and all the challenges that come with life. In fact, you have to understand this. Jesus came here, came on earth and lived with us and did stuff that nobody had ever done before. So if we're going to imitate Christ, it's not something we've done before. It's nothing we've never done before to be transformed. How are your eyes like? What do you see? When you walked in here, did you see love? Did you see patience? What did you see? Negativity? Bad things? Too much hair? Too little hair? What did you see? You see, it's amazing what we see. Somebody else comes in the same situation and sees something else. What God, and sees something quite different. Here we go. Set your eyes on Jesus, not on the storm. Now, let's talk about this. We all have different storms happening right now. Some of our storms are obvious. We can see it. It's clear. But some of our storm is covert. You can't see it, but it's happening. It's inside you. If I had a barometer to put it in your heart, the storm would be amazing. If we had a way of checking what's happening in your heart, it could be quite disturbing. But now, if that is the case, the Bible calls you, we should be focusing on God. So set your eyes on Jesus. When you set your eyes on Jesus, everything becomes small. In fact, to the extent you focus on God is to the extent you get the power and the strength to overcome. To the extent you focus on the problem is to the extent that problem becomes bigger than God. And you begin to focus on self and feel sorry for yourself. Before you know it, you hate everything. Nothing works. You're negative in the same place. And now you feel like you should die today. Why? Because you focus on the wrong side. You didn't go to the Word of God. What's your storm? Maybe it's education. What's your storm? Maybe it's finance. What's your storm? Maybe it's just relationship. What's your storm? Maybe it's just marriage, life in general. What's your storm? Just feeling tired about everything. Focus on Jesus. And you cannot do that by willing yourself. You've got to get into the Bible and figure out, what does Jesus say about your particular story? That's when you begin to walk a life of change. You realize that difficulty is allowed to bring about transformation. But it will come about because you get into the Word of God. And then your eyes begin to see what God wants you to see. So what are you seeing? It's a good question for us to answer. What do you see in life? Possibilities or impossibilities? The Bible says nothing is impossible with God. I've said that before and I'll repeat that many times. What do you believe? Do you believe what the Bible says? Or you say, well, I believe what it says, but, well, you know, this is the 21st century. I'll tell you this. In principle, we are sophisticated in terms of machine, how we live, and stuff. But in principle, we are the same people at heart. We lie, we are deceitful, we do the same things they did. So what changed is not the heart. The heart is very much the same. The sophistication changed. I can move your money from one bank to another using a computer, and that's still stealing, and back then I had to physically take it. Now a guy can steal your identity, and it's still stealing. But it's the same thing in principle. They're still stealing. So it's very relevant. It's quite relevant what we're trying to do. Does that make sense? What do you see? Do you see the heart of God? What do you believe? Do you believe the Word of God? What are you filled with? Have you ever thought about that? What are you filled with as a person? Joy, patience, kindness. All these are the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? And if you read that scripture about the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22 down, there's quite a lot of that. And then if you read Ephesians 6, that if you keep in step with the Word of God, then you will get the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So if you're not in step with the Holy Spirit, you're not filled with these things. You're not filled with what you're supposed to be having. Instead, you can be filled with anxiety, anger, resentment, just all the negative stuff, the opposite of the Holy Spirit. That is why we must ask that question. What are you filled with? On a day-to-day basis, what is your predisposition? Are you preoccupied with all the difficulties, or are you seeing God walking and bringing you out? Even in your current situation, God is working on something. You don't have to always be happy for God to be working. God works either way. Does that make sense? Either way is working. So embrace your place right now and you realize transformation will take place. Let's finish around about here. Get Christ's attitude. The whole of you, the energy you bring, the person you are. What attitude do you have? Philippians chapter 3, 14 to 16. He's been talking about how he's accomplished a lot as a person, and that's not what he relies on. his repertoire. That's not what he wants to rely on. So he gets here and he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we get caught up so much in our history. I did, I was. Be very careful about that. Because the moment you start talking too much about your past, probably you began resting and death has started happening in your soul. He says, that's not the story, guys. If you read the whole chapter, he says, it's not what I've done. It's now. Let God embrace us right now. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. That sometimes things are not clear. And we may disagree on some issues from time to time. God will make that clear as well. That's not a reason to stop. We just pray and move on, amen? You see, if you're going to stop at every disagreement, you're in trouble. I mean, I'm using a GPS. And back home, that was not my way of moving around. The way I moved around was I knew the place. You called me and gave me direction, and I got in my car, and I moved it without a GPS. The GPS was, I needed to know I was facing north, south, east, and that's how I got to places. Now, here I need a GPS for every other turn. And sometimes the GPS is saying, your place is on the left, and I know my place is on the right. Just because there's a disagreement between me and the GPS doesn't mean I stop moving. I have to say, okay, seems like they didn't get it right. I need to get this one on my, and I move on. Sometimes I've had to pull on the side of the highway just to think through and say, okay, what needs to happen here? And then get on with it. You don't stop just because there's a disagreement between you and something. You don't. You don't. Many of us stop being friends because there's a disagreement. I said this to the brothers on Wednesday. If you're going to stop because of disagreements now, by the time you are 80, 60, you'll be in a corner alone. Because each time you cut people off, you cut them off because of disagreements. You can't live like that. Jesus didn't do that. He was there with Judas was doing that, but they were having disagreements, but he was there. Thomas was doubting Jesus, but they were having a conversation going on, right? Yeah. Even Peter did it, but they were still having a conversation. How do you deal with that? That's just the way God wants us to learn, is to still walk. God will make it clear. Pray about things, and God will make that clear. So many of us have a disagreement, don't want to pray about it. Why? Because there's too much pain praying about this conflict. That's why you need to go there, so that God may bring transformation and healing. Otherwise, you keep avoiding it, it keeps growing. Go there and pray until you're ready to have a conversation. Amen? So, only let us live up to what we have already attained. What we know, let's do what we know properly. So a bad attitude is like a flat tire. You can't go anywhere until you change it. Yeah, we're going nowhere. Until the attitude changes, we're going nowhere. You can work on the side stories and what, but change the attitude. Be different when you go home today. Be different when you meet people today. Be different when you meet your spouse, your brother, your friend. Be different. Give a different attitude. Not because of how they behave, but because of who God is. If you're going to live your life because of how people treat you, then you're a slave of human beings. I'd rather be a slave of God, that I'll go out and be what I need to be. Until the attitude changes, we will not get trust in place. Trust is an attitude issue. It's not a blank trust. It's smart trust. You think through it. You pray about it. You ask God, so what do I need to do? You take responsibility for your part. And you let them take responsibility for their part. Does that make sense? If we understand that, transformation begins to happen. We must trust again. Trust God's word. Trust people. And help to work out things. Does that make sense? Differences are normal, but we must seek to be Christ-like even in disagreements. Even in disagreements, we must be Christ-like. Amen. We must treat things like Christians. There's a big difference. We don't put each other aside and say, I don't like this person anymore. I will never talk to him. We can say hello to the person. We can. Hi, hi. They might not have a room in our house, but we can say hello. Does that make sense? Don't avoid each other. We're in the same church. Let's talk about things. Does that make sense? Let's have conversations. Being malicious is not of Christ. We can be malicious. If you don't say hello to me, I'll never say hello to you. That's not a way of being. I mean, how do you live like that? Or you, in a marriage setup, if you don't talk to me, I'll not talk to you. Let's see who blinks first. That's like a seven-year-old lifestyle, you know? You're not my friend, I'll not be my friend. No, come on. Somebody has to be like Christ and talk to one another. Confront in a godly manner. Yes, we need to confront, but we have to be godly about that. It's facing a situation because we trust that God will work in that conversation. Amen? Amen? Today, I wanted to bring about the aspect of trust. It's not easy. We must work at it. It takes all of us to get Christ's mind, attitude, and you'll see that God will bring that together. God bless you. We're standing behind you.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm standing behind you. We are with him, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Right away.
Yep.
That was an awesome message on trust. And that is truly a challenge at times to be trusting of God. And trusting in our relationships. Amen. I want to share with you something right now. Back in September of 2011, some of you who know me know that at that time, my mother became terminally ill. And my father came to live with me and has been living with me ever since. And in the spring of 2012, my grandmother also came to live with us because she could no longer take care of herself. So those were major life changes for my family, the Galbraith family, since we already had two children living with us at that time. So today, over 4 years later, you know, we're still rocking along with Ephron and Stephanie and Dad and Gammy, and she will be 100 years old this July. But again, things have changed. We no longer have the resources that we once had that enabled us the freedom to come and go as we needed in order to serve the church. So it's because of those changes I'm announcing my resignation. You know, it was only a few months ago that I celebrated my 10th anniversary as being an elder with the church. And I'm so grateful, so humbled that I've been able to be in this role for that length of time and then serve in that capacity. It's been an amazing experience. It's been a joy for Roxanne and I to serve together. We're not going anywhere. We're staying right here. We just need to serve in a different capacity at this time. So, as always, we appreciate your love and support and prayers. Amen. Thank you.
We have a lot of respect for Steve. Steve is worthy of the honor, of the respect of all of us. When I think about Steve, I think about a protector. As you all know, I've mentioned this story before. when I first came here in 2010, before I stepped through that door, Steve and I knew each other, and he wanted to know why I was coming over here. Because he wanted to protect the church, protect the flock. And I admire Steve for that. That's what I admire most about Steve, that he is a protector of God's church and God's word. In his family. And it is not just what he does, it's who he is. And if those of you that don't know him, you're missing out. There's so much to learn from Steve and Roxanne and their entire family. My family and I have had the honor of spending time with them, eating, laughing, praying, and I've learned so much, and I will continue to learn. I'm thankful that God had given me the opportunity to serve with him at this capacity. And I know that he is doing this because he loves God and he loves his family. And I can imitate that. I love Steve. He is a dear, dear, dear friend. But the Bible commands us to care for our families. God's word is more important than a title. And I pray that I can imitate Steve Galvin until I leave here, because he is a man of peace, a man that I can find a lot of a sense of calmness when there's a storm going on. That's what he brings to the table. And so, bro, we love you. We have the utmost respect for you. And to God be the glory.